Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather in your house and open your word. Please help us now as we study this word correction, that we can understand the guidelines that we find in the scriptures, that help us to understand the proper application of the word in our lives and help us to grow closer and closer to you through it. We thank you so much as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. One of the things a lot of people have to deal with when they enter into a religious organization, whether it be Christianity or any form of religion, one of the things they have to encounter and deal with is legalism. And in Acts chapter 15, we see the legalism and how they are trying to correct people, as we are here in our Bible study from A to Z, and the word correction is how we want to look at this. As legalism is an attempt someone to try to correct someone else or try to say that you have to follow certain rules, regulations, and statutes and behaviors in order to be a Christian is what they're dealing with here in the book of Acts. Of course, here we have a setting of very early on in the first century of the church. And let's pick it right up in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Reads, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." See, that's the kind of attitude they had. That your salvation was actually based on your works, which is totally off the mark. To stand on legalism would be saying that the finished work of Jesus Christ was not finished. To say that his blood was not adequate to wash you of your sins, that you must follow these rules and regulations in order to be saved. And that is completely wrong, contrary to the scriptures. In verse 2 here we see, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them," in other words, they were arguing about it, "they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." So that's what they were facing. And they go back and forth in this battle to try to set them straight. But the key point I want to bring out here is that these Pharisees, growing up in that setting in that lifestyle, because the Pharisee would have been so accustomed to having to follow the law, feeling like righteousness was from works rather than the righteousness of salvation is that we are covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So these Pharisees were totally missing the mark. As it continues in verse 6, "And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us." Like, look around, see the signs, you know good and well. These folks are born-again Christians, filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse 9, "And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" Like, they're trying to say that these other folks, the Gentiles, or anyone that wants to declare that they have salvation, has to follow the law. Even they themselves were not following the law. As it continues, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." And that's the point that he goes back and forth with them and finally wins over most of them, but not all of them. And you can continue all the way through the chapter 15 and see this battle continuing. And the battle is continuing today. The people out there, many, many denominations, many individuals even think that your salvation is dependent upon your works. And there are a lot of even Bible tracts, so-called Bible tracts, that are out there that declare the same thing. We were in one of our church trips, I believe it was one of the ones up to Pennsylvania. I always like to spot tracts that are on display in various areas. And one of those that was on display was titled on the front of it, read, "How to Keep Your Salvation." So it was based on legalism. And I read through it, and that's exactly what it was, that you had to do these certain things in order to be able to stay saved. And that's an issue you find a lot of times when you go and talk to someone who had gotten saved at a very early age and then gotten away from the Lord and gotten to be a disobedient Christian, and they have been beat down with a legalism attitude the devil puts upon them, and they feel like they're not even Christian anymore, that they're no longer saved because they got away from the Lord. So there's a lot in the scriptures that tell us clearly that the power of the blood of Jesus Christ is all powerful and can cleanse us completely of our sins, and our salvation is based on His finished work, not ours. We merely have to reach out and receive the free gift that He's given us. And then what we do with that free gift will determine our rewards, not our salvation. It will determine what blessings we receive now, what we are able to enjoy in the millennial period, and for eternity, based on what we have done after we've been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. So legalism is a ploy of the devil to beat Christians down, especially disobedient Christians. Someone who has stumbled, someone who has messed up, he'll start beating them down, saying, "Well, you wouldn't have done that if you was actually saved. So you must not be saved," and get them down and make them a non-productive Christian because they cannot live up to the standards that they think they need to live up to in order to stay saved. And it's a fallacy. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by the grace that is given to us by the finished work of Jesus Christ. Because it says you're saved by through faith by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you could base it on your works, you could brag about it. We don't want to be able to brag about it. And we shouldn't be bragging about it because it is not based on our works, it's based on His works. All right, now turn on over to Acts chapter 18. Here on the word correction, we see an event taking place where Priscilla and Aquila have an opportunity to do a little teaching and correction. And in Acts chapter 18, verse 24, reads, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in a synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him to them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." And that's what you want to share. If you encounter someone who has a lack of information or knowledge or understanding, and you have the ability to share what you have that is more fulfilled of, or I should more adequate or more correct, then go ahead and share it. And if they are truly wise, they will want that correction. If they are prideful and arrogant, puffed up, haughty, like Apollos could have been because of his position, because of his background, but he wasn't. He accepted it. As it continues, And when he was disposed to pass into Arcadia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So he took what he learned and put it to work, and Apollos became a great man of God. And some had lifted him up equal to Paul when he was out in the ministry, willing to listen and take correction and learning. When you get so puffed up and impressed with yourself that you don't think you can learn from anyone else, then you're just starting out. You're falling behind, actually. You're going in the wrong direction. You need to stay humble. Always know that there's always an opportunity to learn even more. And don't be upset when the learning comes to you by way of someone or something that you don't think it should be coming from. Because the Lord uses many things for our benefit. And the Lord will use people that you might not think have much sense. But it's not based on what sense they have. It's based on what the Lord gives that individual. A child can come up to you and give you wisdom that's been given to them by the Lord. Not of themselves, but the Lord can use a child. Can use anyone. Use uneducated, what we would consider uneducated. Someone who doesn't have a bunch of initials back by there, or a doctorate or PhD or anything like that, but yet the Lord has given him wisdom and understanding. And that's what we got to understand. Where does it come from? Consider the source. Is it coming from the Lord? Then you can stand on it. Is it coming from that individual? Then you need to question it. All right, Romans chapter 1. This is a section that we cover so much because it pertains to the world today. And it lays out a lot of items, a lot of attitudes, a lot of behaviors that are going on in the world today. And this section of verses can be used to enlighten us, to open our eyes to what's going on all around us, and also to help correct us. When we see the things that are described in this section of Romans, and then we know that they are wrong because the way he points it out that they're wrong, then we can use this for our correction, our own attitude adjustment or behavior or increase in knowledge, and also to share that with the world as well. And when we see the signs that he displays here, or I should say reveals to us here, then we know the accuracy of the Bible is so amazing. This was written so long ago. This is written to the church at Rome, written by Paul to the church of Rome in the first century. And it applies today. It's just amazing. That's why I go over it so many times. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. It reads, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." That's a qualifier right there, right from the beginning. What are we dealing with? We're dealing with people that are proclaiming the truth to be a lie. Verse 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." They've got no excuse for having the belief system that they have, for proclaiming what they proclaim. There's no excuse for anyone to proclaim or say that God does not exist. Even, as he says, the Godhead. The Godhead is the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And he's speaking of the creation, because it says, "For the invisible things of him," of course that's God Almighty, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, "from the creation of the world are clearly seen." That means when we go out here in the world and look around, even in this cursed setting that we are in, he is being proclaimed. His existence is being proclaimed. his control and authority is being proclaimed. They have to deny that. They have to close their eyes, plug their ears, and look away from it. They need the correcting power and authority of the Lord upon them. But yet they, as it says, are without excuse. Because in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. It's revealed to them, but they deny it. And that's what it's speaking of, manifest in them. So there's no one that will be before Lord at judgment day that can have an excuse saying, well, nobody gave me a Bible tract, or nobody preached to me, or nobody came to my house, knocked on the door, and gave me the gospel, or I didn't go to church, you know, therefore I should get a free pass because I didn't hear about you. Wrong. It don't matter where they're at on the planet. The deepest, darkest reaches of the thickest jungles, or in the barren deserts, or in the mountains, or wherever it is, as far back in the sticks you can get, there's still no excuse for not acknowledging Jesus Christ, because he reveals himself to everyone. It's amazing, some of the letters that I've read and some of the accounts that I've heard of missionaries going into deep, dark jungles of South America or areas of Africa and encountering people of different languages and hearing some of their testimonies of the things that they had seen and witnessed way before any white man or any other kind of a missionary ever came to them to bring them the gospel. They were already revealed things of God. And they were astonished at that, which that was God manifesting themselves to everyone. The missionaries have not all of them now, many missionaries have been taught in ways that they are so needed that if they don't go out in the mission field, that there'll be people go to hell because they didn't do their job. No. People go to hell because they didn't receive Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. He gives us the blessed opportunity to be a part of his work, which we will receive rewards for. But don't let the devil beat you down and say, put a load on you saying that someone goes to hell is because of you. Now, granted, you can really mess up some people. You can teach them wrong. You can be a bad testimony in front of them and hurt their opportunity to come to the Lord, or delay it, or even hurt their rewards. But ultimately, it's the individual's decision to receive Jesus Christ or deny him, wherever they are, whenever they are. Because right here, clearly says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. So don't be given a big guilt trip. Oh, you got to give us money so we can go to such and such an area. Otherwise, all those folks are going to die and go to hell, and that's going to be on you. Nah, it's on them. It should be, hey, we're going to a particular area and work the work of the Lord. Do you want to be a part of that? There's a blessing in it, and then you want to be a part of it. But don't be beat down with a guilt trip and give because you think they're going to go to hell because you didn't do it. No, we don't do anything. The Holy Ghost does the work. He just allows us to be a part of it, to come along for the ride. And that's what we got to understand. He's given us an opportunity to work with him. We're not dependent upon us. I've heard a priest and taught that if you don't go out there and tell them they're all going to go to hell, it's going to go beyond you and you're going to be accountable for it. No, you're not accountable for anybody but yourself. And right there is a clue that lets us know that very thing. Everybody has been told. Everybody. It is revealed to everybody. Well, since I'm on that subject, might as well go to it. John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, he tells us here as well, perfectly clear, where he says, in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Of course, that's Jesus Christ. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. See, Jesus Christ is the light, not us. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, Jesus Christ, the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every man that, of course, that's man and woman. Everyone that comes into the world, all from Adam all the way down, will see the light of Jesus Christ. They either receive it or they deny it. So we get an opportunity to be a part of it. It's awesome. It gives us that opportunity. But don't ever think it's fully dependent upon you. Based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. All right, let's continue here in Romans chapter 1. So we see here in verse 20 where they are without excuse, because God has manifest Himself in the Trinity to everyone. Before they leave this world, they will all have had that opportunity to deny Jesus Christ or to receive Him based on the finished work of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Ghost. As it continues in verse 21. Because that when they knew God, see, he's clearly saying, they knew God. And this goes to everyone. Everyone on the planet for Judgment Day will know that God exists. They either follow Him or turn away from Him. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. That's what come upon them because of their attitude. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And boy, that sure applies to a lot of folks today. Puffed up with arrogance, professing themselves to be so wise, just a bunch of fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. He pretty much says, okay, you just have at it. And they just run wild with their sinful, lustful desires. As he continues, verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. That goes right on back to verses 18 there. He turned the truth of God into a lie. And worshipped and served a creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Their own selves and each other and the world and the planet, animals, they want to worship everything else but God Almighty. And now look at their behavior. This is evident in people that have this kind of denial of Jesus Christ. Verse 26, for this cause, what cause? They turned down God. They turned away. They became fools. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affection of the, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And that's lesbianism. Someone who is a lesbian is obviously turned against God. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat, homosexuality, which we see on the rampage across the world today. And they need to get things right with God. They need to pull out of that kind of an attitude and behavior. They are illustrating, displaying exactly what he spoke about there. They're changed the truth of God into a lie. As he continues, he describes some more evil that they get into in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, see, he brings that up again. They don't want to think about the truth of God, the true and living God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, Jesus Christ. They don't want to believe that. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. That reprobate mind, when someone reaches that, they've reached a point where the Holy Ghost will no longer work with them. They are doomed for hell. And he describes these as he continues. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Down there in verse 32 there, about how they know that they're doing wrong, they love it when they get others to come do the same wrong thing, because then it makes them feel like they're okay. When it becomes the new normal, as they declare, when it becomes a lifestyle that's acceptable, when it becomes, well, I was born that way, I can't help it. Well, I got news for you. We're all born that way. We're all born a bunch of filthy sinners. As you accept that and dwell in that and love that and stay in that condition, or you get it right by getting washed into blood, becoming a new creature, and letting all that filthy stuff go. They don't want to do that. They enjoy that filthy stuff, and they love it when more come in to join them. So you see, you could take this chapter here, this section of this chapter, 18 through 32, and do a whole lot of correcting in this world, showing them that the pathway that they're on may lead them to that point of being a reprobate. Just because somebody might be a murderer or whisperers and backbiters or proud or boasters or inventors of evil thing doesn't necessarily mean they've reached a position, or I should say the condition of reprobate. Reprobate can only be determined by God. We cannot. We look at someone we think is a reprobate, and boy, we sure see a whole lot of folks that we might put that title on, that's for sure. But we ain't the judge. Jesus Christ is the judge. So don't lift yourself up to think that you can determine that, because he tells us that right in chapter 2. So therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. So just take peace and comfort in knowing that Jesus Christ is the judge. He's going to take care of it. Well, we don't need to be judging him. But when we see them getting into these attitudes, these behaviors, these mindsets, we need to love them, care for them, shine the love and light of Jesus Christ upon them, get them out of that before they do reach that position or attitude or condition of reprobate, so that there can still be hope for them. So we got a lot of work to do, a lot of opportunity. No, that is not totally dependent upon you. You're just given the opportunity to be a part of it. A lot of correction that we can do in our lives. As he points out so many times, Paul loves to point that out. He reminds us of where we came from. So don't get all puffed up with haughtiness thinking that you're so great because you haven't done some of the things that might be on that list or that you see other folks do. Reminding us where we come from and the fact that we are blessed, and share that blessing with others. Let's pray. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. It's so powerful. No matter what's going on in the world, we can always turn to your word and find the guidelines that we need to be able to have the kind of correction that we need to be on the pathway and we need to be on to do the things that can bring honor and glory to you. We thank you so much as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.